the origin, purpose, mission, and destiny of the New Testament church. And the pastor, after the service, he came and invited me to preach for him in a meeting. And I came here and preached. And then, from then on, I've been here pretty well every 2 or 3 years anyway. All through these years, you folks have been wonderful to me. Started right out this afternoon with a wonderful meal. And I know that's just a foretaste because I know there's more coming. And I look forward to that too. I really do. I don't need to eat so much, but I tell you, it's hard. Food here is a lot different than what we eat in Brazil. I mean, it's, you know, we have the same basic things, but you have a lot of things here we don't have in Brazil. And one thing I eat tonight that I really love is sweet potatoes. And they have some in Brazil, they call them sweet potatoes, but they're real white and hard and dry. And they don't taste like sweet potatoes to me. But every time I come here, you folks feed me so well, and when I go away, I have to try to go on a diet and get back in shape like I ought to be. I've been with Brother Sinek since last Saturday. I didn't get in on the pig roast, but I got in on the pig eating, you know. And then I was with him on Sunday morning. Brother Smith began a meeting, Brother Garner Smith, and I preached that Sunday night. And then last night I attended the service there, and I really enjoyed it, but I had an obligation too that to come here and preach for you folks. If you will, open your Bibles with me to the book of Job, chapter 1. I feel led of the Lord. I don't know why. I know God has a purpose in it because He has a purpose in everything He does. But I feel led of the Lord in this meeting to preach to you a series of sermons from this book of Job. And I hope all of you will be here, if at all possible, every night to get the whole theme of this series of messages. The theme is just a simple theme, the man Job. Some say that Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And it may be. I know it's a book in the Bible, and that's the main thing. How old it is or how young it is doesn't really matter. Immaterial. But the point is that it is a book in the Bible, and it's a holy book because it was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that should be enough for us. But there are so many beautiful illustrations and glorious truths in this blessed book of Job. And so we're going to study about the man Job. And tonight, we're going to talk about the life of Job. The life of Job. Now, I can't tell you all about the life of Job, but because the Bible begins when he's already a man with a family. So I can't tell you about his childhood. A lot of things I can't tell you about Job from this book or from any other book in the Bible. But what this book reveals, I want us to study and understand clearly. You know, the Bible says, God said in Isaiah 55 and 11, that his word doesn't return into a void. He said, for it shall accomplish that which I please, and it'll prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. So this message tonight is for us. If there's anyone who isn't here and the message for them is for them, they'll get it. Yeah, somebody will tell them about it. But the message is particularly for us tonight. And the promise is that it will not return unto him void. So the message will affect all of us one way or another. Yeah. You know, the Bible, the message of this book, is a powerful message. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation of everyone that believeth." He said in the book of Hebrews that the word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so the message has power in it. It has driving power and it has drawing power. And it'll be one or the other to all of us here tonight. It'll either draw us closer or drive us further. Because there's no neutral ground. No neutral ground at all. Let's begin reading with verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That is, he feared God and hated evil. And everyone that fears God and loves God hates evil. You know, I've said this, and a lot of people can't seem to grasp it. It seems like a contradiction of terms, but it isn't. True love produces hate. I mean, if you love, you also hate. The psalmist said, "I love thy word, therefore I hate every false way." And that's exactly the way it is. If you love your family, you hate anything that would hinder your family or hurt your family in any way. I mean, that's true even in the animal kingdom. I remember reading an article one time in the Reader's Digest about a young couple up in the mountains, and they were attacked by a she-bear because she had two cubs. And they came up on her suddenly. And when she saw them, all she saw was danger. All she saw was something that could hurt or kill her cubs. And so she attacked them and mauled them. And left them almost dead. It's just a miracle that they didn't die. But that's just a natural instinct, you see. Because of her love for her cubs, she was ready to kill the couple. And when a man really loves God and loves truth, he hates evil and hates every false way. That's just a part of it. That's a product of real, true love. So this man, he was perfect and upright. Now the word perfect does not have reference to a bodily perfection. That is, a person can live above sin without sin in the flesh. Because that is an absolute impossibility. Because this flesh is of this world. It's natural. And even though a man is born again, and he's made a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ, he still lives in that body of flesh. The only difference is that the Holy Spirit that dwells in him enables him to control his flesh and live for God. Word means a man mature, a full-grown man, a man who is capable of coping with things that are difficult and humanly impossible. He was an upright man. That is, he lived honest. He had that reputation. Sometimes men have many enemies, but if they live godly, live righteously, live an honest life before the world, they'll at least have to respect them. And they will respect them. Even though they hate them because of what they believe and what they teach, but they have to respect them. And that was Job's case. He was a man who was famous for his godly life. He was a rich man. I mean, he had many riches. But he was not known so much for his riches as he was for his uprightness, for his godliness, for his sincerity, for his honesty. One that feared God. And that, my friend, is a product of the grace of God. A man that feared God. That don't mean fear like we use it lots of times, like you're scared to death of somebody. You know, I believe a man that really fears God in his heart, he's not scared of God. He loves God. He reverences God. And that's exactly what this fear is. It's a godly fear. It's a fear that leads toward respect of God. Recognizing that God is all powerful and that we're fallen human beings, that we're nothing in His sight. And in that sense, Job feared God. And because he feared God, as I said, he hated evil. God hates evil. And if we're His children, then we ought to hate evil. I mean, it should be no problem. We should hate every false way and every evil thing in this world. We should hate it. I almost hate this watch. I bought it not too long ago, and it won't stay on my arm in first place, and in second place, all the months are in Latin. I don't know whether they thought I was a priest when they sold it to me or what, but I'm going to get it back to them as soon as I get back where I bought it. Job was a family man. And I mean by that Job loved his family. He did everything he could to care for and provide for his family. He feared for his family. Let's see what he says. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, that is, servants, people that worked for him. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. He was the most renowned. He was the most humble. He was the most God-fearing. He was the most honored and respected man of all the East. So he was known far and wide. Not for his riches, but for his love for God. And his dedication to God and to his family. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. So Job had 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. And it was a well, close-knit family. They stayed together. When one of them had a feast in his house, he invited all of his brothers and his sisters. You know, it's a sad thing today that so many families are broken to the point that when one has something in his home, he doesn't invite the others. And when it comes to the time to part the inheritance of the parents, then there's war in the very family. Brother and sister against each other. That's a terrible thing. When a man really fears God, when he really loves God, it'll show in his life. And it'll rub off on his family. And it'll bring his family closer together. And that's the way it ought to be in every Christian home. A close-knit family that manifests its love one for another, before everybody, that everybody might know that that family is a family filled with the love of God and love for one another. So there were 7 sons and 3 daughters. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. See how he feared for his children, how he loved his children, how he cared for his children. He offered sacrifices, for he feared that they could have. He had no way of knowing for sure, but he feared that they might have cursed God in their hearts. And so he offered sacrifices for them. You do that for your children? You know, I've noticed lately on TV, some channels at least, at 10 o'clock at night, while whoever's announcing on the channel will say, it's 10 o'clock. Do you know where your children are? And if you don't know where they are, do you pray for them? Do you offer up spiritual sacrifice of prayer and thanksgiving to God that He gave you your children, and ask God to protect them wherever they are and keep them from all kinds of harm and danger and evil that this world is so full of? Do you think about that? Are you concerned about that? Are you concerned about their spiritual welfare? That was this man concerned about his children, their spiritual welfare. Learn a lot here. A lot we can learn. Let's go back to verse 1 now. There was a man, that is a certain man, gave his name was Job, and he lived over, this land is over near where Iraq is today, in that area. That's where he lived. And God blessed his home with, yeah, there you are. Thank you, brother. And God blessed this man's home with 7 sons and 3 daughters. With 10 children. And the Bible says, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and hated evil. Now, God is speaking here because He's the author of this book. So the point I want to make right here is that this man was known of God. God knew him. He didn't know about him, just about him. He knew him. I mean, we know about people, but he knew him inside and out. He knew his every move, his every thought. He knew everything about him. And God declared that he was a perfect and an upright man, a man that feared God and hated evil. That should be the first point in your life, that God knows you. He doesn't know just some of you. He knows you and you and you and you and you and me. He knows us. In the most perfect sense of the word, God knows us. He knows our doings. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intention. He knows our plan. He knows everything about us. And when God declares you righteous, friend, you are righteous. And no man can declare you unrighteous. When God makes you righteous by the blood of His Son, He imputes the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ to you, you are righteous before God. And it's an eternal righteousness. I said we live in the flesh, and the flesh is sinful. But we have a perfect righteousness. We have a perfect redemption. It's eternal. Our righteousness is eternal. We have a perfect sanctification. Therefore, we are perfectly sanctified. In spirit. God said in 1 John chapter 3 that the man that's born of God sins not. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. But see, this flesh wasn't born of God. This flesh was born of my earthly parent and inherited the depraved nature of my earthly parents that they inherited from the first parent, Adam and Eve. But that which is born of God, the inner man that the Bible speaks of, the real man, is perfect in the perfect sense. He cannot sin. He has a perfect righteousness. He cannot sin because he's born of God. His seed remaineth in him. Jesus Christ, in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, remains in the man who's born of God. And he cannot sin. That's wonderful, isn't it? Well, you know what this tells about here in verse 1? Verse 1 presents us with a doctrine of holiness, which is a forgotten doctrine among most Baptists today. Yeah. In fact, they've gone absolutely the other direction. Yeah. When we preach holiness, you can't preach holiness, my friend, without condemning sin. There's no way. And so when we preach holiness and condemn sin, they cry legalism. They call us legalists. Had a preacher, a very dear friend of mine, tell me the other day, it's one of the saddest things that ever happened to me. He said, I don't go along with this stuff of just don't do this, don't do that. That's legalism. And I follow the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. This holy book is full of don't do's. Because in order to do what God pleases for you to do and what pleases God for you to do, you've got to not do some things that God don't want you to do. See, you can't get away from that. Call it legalism, whatever it may, but that's a Bible doctrine. It's a New Testament doctrine. And when they deny separation, they've denied sanctification, because that's exactly what separation means, is sanctification. And Jesus Christ said, sanctify them, Father. And the Bible declares in the New Testament our obligation to sanctify ourselves. As far as salvation is concerned, and the eternal soul, we are sanctified once for all through the blood of Jesus Christ. So he says in the book of Hebrews. That's an eternal sanctification once for all. When a man is saved by God's grace, he is set apart once and for all from this world to God. And he's God's child. And he remains that. But then there's what we call a progressive sanctification. That's a daily process. It's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh desires to serve God, or the spirit desires to serve God, and the flesh desires to serve itself and serve the world. And so there's that battle. But we can win that battle by the grace of God and live a holy life separated from this world unto God to serve Him in spirit and in truth. And that's what holiness is all about. Holiness